sharing the word with us today, continuing on this Things That Jesus Said I Am series. Continue to pray for Pastor Tim as he's on his missions trip this week. Pray for safety and for great opportunities for him to be a blessing to the church and other places around the world. He's in a sensitive area, so we're not going to broadcast that this morning. Just know that he is continuing the good work of the gospel and other places around the world this morning. And so I have the privilege of sharing the message from John chapter 14. If you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles or click there on your phones, however you would like to interact with the scripture this morning. And as well, we will have that on the screen for us. I kind of want to set the stage of what's going on in this passage of scripture. And I know Pastor Tim has been preaching along through the book of John and the things that Jesus said that I am. And so today we find Jesus and his disciples in the upper room in Jerusalem. They're gathered together for the Passover festival, for the Passover feast together. And this is probably one of the premier Jesus illustrated sermons. There's so many illustrations that Jesus uses in this passage of scripture. It's so rich. He's so descriptive in the things that he does, the items that he interacts with, and the things that he says as well. This is the occasion where the disciples are having their last meal together, the Last Supper. We're familiar with that painting probably you've seen, where everybody's gathered together on one side of the table, sitting down and having the last meal, the bread and the wine together. This is the occasion that Jesus grabs a towel and bends down to wash the disciples' feet and talk to them about, you can only come into the kingdom if you allow me to wash you, right? If you allow me to wash you. Peter is even like, no, you can't wash my feet. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to serve you. And Jesus says, Peter, you can't have any part of me unless I wash your feet. And then Peter says, well, wash everything, Jesus. Wash everything. He said, I'm going to teach all of you to be the servants of all. Such a great visual, the towel and the wash basin and washing one another's feet. And it's in the evening time they're gathered together, so there's no doubt lamps and candles lighting the way. And not too long before, Jesus reminds them that he is the light of the world. He's recapping the things that he has said to them together. Of course, on the table there is bread, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And of course, there's the cup there together. And so I have some pictures from Jerusalem from when we were there earlier this year. This is a weird picture of me in the upper room. For some reason, I make weird faces when I'm doing selfies. So there was that. And this is a group of the other pastors who were there together with us in that upper room space. This is the space that historians say this event would have taken place in, where Jesus and his disciples would have gathered for this Last Supper, for the last meal. And I'm sure the outside light was gone in the evening, and they had gathered together, and it was lamps and candles lighting the room. Such an ambiance, such a moment to be gathered together. And the reason they were gathered together was for Passover, for the remembrance of what God had done in the past, for the remembrance of God delivering his people from the slavery of Egypt and bringing them out of Egypt, bringing them through the wilderness and bringing them into the promised land. This is the place where Jesus said, take this bread. It's my body that was broken for you. And this is the cup of the new covenant that is my blood that is poured out for you. shed for your sins. This is the place. This is the time. This is the moment where Jesus shares this. And so in this setting, I want us to take a moment and observe communion as well. I know if you were here last week, you probably observed communion. So guess what? You get it twice in a row. I want us to take this wafer together for a moment. I want you to close your eyes and picture this moment as we take out the wafer. You can keep them open while you're getting the wafer out, because I know it can be tricky sometimes. But I'll give you a moment to take that. And just as you're picturing that, just picture Jesus with the bread. Much like this flat bread, no leavening, no yeast in the bread. And he breaks it apart and he begins to share it with his disciples. And as you take that wafer in your hands, I want you to imagine being there with Jesus in the moment. Where he says, "This that I'm giving you is a symbol." Now, the people who are hearing this, the people who are in the room, they've grown up their whole lives having this meal together this time of year. And every year they have this meal together and they have the bread, and that bread is a symbol to them that they are to live their lives without sin. And that what the things that God does, he's able to do quickly, just as he delivered them from Egypt very quickly. And so they didn't have time to make their bread with yeast or leavening, but it was flat. So they have this symbol that they're so used to and so remember, that they interact with year after year, and they share this story year after year, and it's been passed down so that every generation passes it on to the next. And Jesus stands up and takes the bread and passes it out. It says, "This bread is my body. It's been broken for you." You've been used to this symbol as a symbol of living your life without sin. I want you to know that my body will be broken for you as the symbol to live your life without sin. And he took that bread and he held it up to heaven and he prayed and he blessed it. And let's do that together now, just as Jesus and his disciples would have in this moment. Jesus, we thank you for symbols. We thank you for things that help us to remember your truth, remember your promises, remember the things that you have done, and remember that you have promised things that you will do. God, we thank you for your body that was broken for us so that we don't have to live under the slavery of sin any longer. We ask you to bless it to our body and help us to live and present our bodies as living sacrifices to you. In Jesus' name. Let's take the bread together. In the same way he took the cup, they would have been used to sharing these cups of wine together. They would sit around and have these meals, and they would celebrate the things that God had done for Israel, for their families, for the covenant that God made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the covenant that God made with Moses and the people of Israel on Mount Sinai. The covenant that God spoke to them from smoke on top of a mountain in a loud booming voice so that all of the community could hear, and that the people agreed to make a covenant with God. They're reminded of this because they talk about it year after year, festival after festival, night like this after night like this. And Jesus is gathered together on one of these nights, the last meal with his disciples. And he takes up the cup, reminding them of the covenant, reminding them of the covenants in the past. And he says, this cup is a new covenant. It's a new covenant that is paid for by my blood. My blood will be the seal, the symbol, the sacrifice of this new covenant. It's the sacrifice that will pay for sin. And then he takes the cup and he holds it up and blesses it. And let us do the same now. Jesus, we thank you that you remind us of covenants. You remind us of covenant that God makes with his people to bless all nations of the earth through a family. And you are the fulfillment of that blessing to all nations of the earth. God, we thank you for the new covenant that you have made by shedding your Son's blood to be the payment and redemption for our life and for our sin. We ask you to forgive us of all of our sins and help us to live our lives worthy of the calling that you have called us to come and follow you, and to take up our cross, and to be willing to die for you. God, we pray that you bless this covenant between us and help us to live our lives in covenant with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So the disciples, they have this meal together, and Jesus is teaching them so many important things. He's reminding them of so many things, and he knows that these are the last moments that he's going to have together with his disciples. Some of the last moments that he'll spend and get to teach them before he is crucified. And so we read John chapter 14 is the main part of our story. But before we get to John chapter 14, I just want to remind you that these chapters and verses were put in later. So when we read these scriptures, we want to read them within the context and the full story. And so where we've picked up at is they've had the meal. They've sat down to the meal. They've shared the bread. The end of verse 13, we see, chapter 13, we see that Judas has dipped the bread. He's left the building. He's left the room. And Jesus says, "Now the Son of Man, when he is glorified, God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, then God will glorify the Son in himself, will glorify him at once." And then he goes on to tell his disciples some shocking news. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, just as I told the other Jews. So now I tell you, where I'm going, you cannot come." And then he gives them a new command. He says, "Love one another as I've loved you. By this love, everyone will know that you're my disciples." Then Peter stands up and says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And of course, Peter says, "Why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And then we get the prophecy. Nope. You're actually going to deny me. You're going to deny me. And every one of you are going to scatter and run away. You're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. And then Jesus picks up in chapter 14 with a little bit of encouragement. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in me. You believe in God. Believe in me also. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." And then Thomas stands up with his bold question, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" And this is our main verse this morning. Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and you see him." See, when Jesus is sharing this information with them, they have some questions throughout the night. They're asking Jesus about the things that he's teaching. They're asking him about washing their feet. They're asking him, where are you going? We want to go as well. And in this moment where they've just had this Passover meal, they've just went through this tradition, this ritual, he tells them, I am the way. And the words that Jesus used here are very powerful and very important. What Jesus says in this passage in Greek, he says, I am the Exodus. They've just celebrated this Passover meal together, commemorating the Exodus of Israel from Egypt, coming to the Sea of Reeds, the Red Sea, where Moses holds out his staff and God makes a way where there seems to be no way. He tells them that he's going to lead them along the way and show them the way that they should go. Jesus says, I am the way. The book of Exodus is named after this. It's named because the Israelites were making their way out of Egypt, making their way through the wilderness and making their way into the promised land. In the middle of this Passover meal, where they're celebrating this moment in history, Jesus calls their memory back to a people who have been held captive for hundreds of years and now are being set free. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way out of slavery to sin. I am the way through the wilderness. And I am the way into God's promise of eternal life. Let's look back at Exodus and see what God says in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud to guide them on their way. And by night, in a pillar of fire to give them light so that they could travel by day or night. God said he would be the way for them. He would guide them on the way. He would bring them through the way. He was the way out for them. And this is what Jesus is reminding his disciples. See, they already know this story. As a matter of fact, again, they just had this meal commemorating this story. And then in Deuteronomy, we see that God gives the people the law. It's a way through the wilderness. Deuteronomy 5:33, it says, walk in the way that the Lord your God has commanded you. So God has spoken to his people from Mount Sinai and has made a covenant with them and has given them clear instructions on the way that they should live, on the way that they should go to get through the wilderness. Jesus says, I am that way. I am the fulfillment of that covenant. I'm the fulfillment of those laws that you remember, that you celebrate, that you are supposed to write upon your heart. I am the way of the covenant. I am the way through the wilderness. And then Jesus says that I'm the fulfillment of the prophetic promise of going into the promised land. We see God speak to his people through Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 3, it says, a voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of that promise of a way that will go through the wilderness and into God's promises, into the promised land, into eternal life. So his disciples, they're shocked at this statement that Jesus makes. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. They want to follow Jesus, but they've been following him, right? They've been going where he's going. They've been eating what he's eating. They've been praying for the people that he's praying for. They've been seeing the miracles and doing miracles themselves. They've been on this journey with Jesus, and now Jesus is telling them, I'm fixing to go away for a little bit. And where I'm going, you can't go right now, but you will come later. And I will come back and get you and bring you with me. Good old Thomas. He's asking, well, how are we supposed to know the way? How are we supposed to know how to get there? How are we supposed to go where to go when you're not walking with us or where you're not telling us where to go? How are we going to know now where do we go? What do we do? He says, you know me. Right? He reminds them that they know who Jesus is and that Jesus is the way. He's not just the map. He's not just the directions. But Jesus is the way. And so sometimes we can be like the disciples. And we want like this five-step plan on how we're supposed to get through our troubles. Right? We want a plan. We want a step-by-step. How are we gonna get through this situation? How are we gonna get through this circumstance? And Jesus is reminding us, just as he was reminding those disciples in that moment, I am the way. I'm the way you're getting through it. I'm the way you're overcoming your obstacles. I'm the way that you're going to handle that situation. I'm the way that you will get through the storm, that you'll get through the trial. I am the way. If you know me, then you know the way. This can sound very theoretical, right? It can be a little hard to understand sometimes. But I think Jesus wants us to realize that we don't have to always have a plan. We don't always have to have a step-by-step fix or strategy. But that if we spend time with him, and if we know him, then we are on the way. If we trust him as our way out of slavery, slavery to sin, slavery to our situations, slavery to us trying to be our own savior, we can trust him to be the way out. We can trust him to be the way through, even when we're in the middle of the wilderness. When the Israelites were going through the wilderness, they got off track. Why? Because they left the way that God had pointed out for them. They left the way that God had given them. They left the way that God was leading them. Remember, God was there with them in a pillar of cloud or smoke and a pillar of fire, leading them day by day. And they begin to get their eyes and their focus off of him, and they begin to get their eyes and their focus on the things that they thought was more important. Like, what are we going to drink? What are we going to eat? How come Moses is in charge? Right? They keep asking these kind of questions, and they're getting their focus, they're getting their attention off of who God was, off of what God was doing, and off of how God was leading them through the wilderness, taking them to the promised land. They got so distracted. And it's easy to look back at people in stories, people through history, and say, man, they sure were messed up. And sometimes it's like the mirror, right? Staring right back at us. Yeah, maybe we're not grumbling because we can't find water to drink, or maybe we're not grumbling because we can't find some frosted flakes. But we do grumble, right? We do get our focus and we get our attention off of God, off of the way, because He is the way. Jesus is the way. It's easy for us to sometimes get our focus on our situation, whether it's something at work or something at home, something going on with our family, something going on with our health. And all of those things are important things, right? But the way out of slavery to those things is Jesus. The way through the wilderness in those things is Jesus. And the way into God's promise is Jesus. Now, when Pastor Tim asked me to preach this portion of the series, he's like, hey, I'm setting you up. This one's real easy, right? 3 points built in, way, truth, and life, right? The thing is, man, we could spend a whole series just talking about the Exodus way, like just going back and thinking of all the implications of what Jesus is saying about being the way. We could go back and look at all the times that Jesus used this word. We can go back and look in the Old Testament at the times that God was showing through and the way in. And what happens if we look, we see that the cycle repeats itself, because we as people, we get our focus off of the things that God is trying to lead us out of, through, and into. We get our focus on our situations. We get our focus on selfishness and pride and greed. And then we end up back in slavery, just like the Israelites did. If you know the story, if you've read through the history of the Israelites, you know that God brought them out of slavery in Egypt. And then they were almost into the promised land, into Canaan, and they got their focus on the wrong thing, on the giants in the land, right? They got their focus on a situation that they thought that they could not overcome, forgetting that God was calling them into that promise, that God was going to deliver them into that promise. And so what happened to them? They had to wander in the wilderness. When God wanted to take them through the wilderness, they ended up getting their focus on the wrong things and ended up wandering in the wilderness until that generation of people died off, until God could bring the next generation into His promise. Now, we see these people going into His promise, and it wasn't easy, right? Sometimes we think, oh yes, God has promised me this, God has called me to this, God has told me this, and I'm going to go and I'm going to do it and it's going to be great. And it is. It's going to be great. But it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. And it doesn't mean that there are not going to be attacks against you. It doesn't mean there aren't going to be battles that you're going to have to let the Lord fight for you. It doesn't mean that you're going to lose things along the way. Because we see the Israelites, they start going into the promised land. And as soon as they start moving in, what happens? They face another river, right? They face the Jordan River. And Joshua leads them through the river. And then they face a big old Jericho. And God brings the walls down. And then they face the Ites after Ites after Ites after Ites. If you don't know what I'm talking about, there's a bunch of different people who lived in these different areas, and their last name was Ait. The people, the places that they were from, they were attacking them. They didn't want them to come into God's promise. And sometimes the enemy's going to attack us. And we see all of this in the study of the Exodus. We see all of this in the study of the way that God brings his people along the way. Jesus tells us, I am the way. I am the way. We could spend all morning here, but we won't. We could spend all month here, but we won't. We'll move on. See, the way is not a blueprint. It's not a map. The way is intimacy. Intimacy with Jesus. We don't know where to go. Focus on who you're going with. Who you're walking with. It's not just a checklist of things to do. It's not if I do right, God's going to love me and help me to do it. But instead, it's walking daily with Jesus in obedience. The way is walking with Jesus in obedience. Jesus said, I am the truth. And again, we have this reference to where God speaks to his people and in this Exodus story. In Exodus 34, it says, then the Lord came down in a cloud. And he stood there with Moses. That's the hymn there. That's Moses. And proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and truth or faithfulness. This aletheia is the word that Jesus uses to say, I am the truth. In other words, I am the truth of God. I am the faithfulness of God. I am the God who is abounding in love. I don't think it's by accident that Jesus uses the same word that God speaks to Moses here. As a matter of fact, I don't think it's coincidence that we see God speaking to Moses in a burning bush saying, I am, in Exodus chapter 3. And now here we've seen Jesus time after time reminding the disciples, reminding his followers that he is the same God, I am. The one that spoke to Moses and said, I am, Jesus is saying, I am the same. I am the same. And if we look through this story, we see these patterns over and over and over again. So the idea of Jesus being the truth of God is a theme that John keys in on throughout his gospel, throughout his writing in the Gospel of John. We see over and over and over again Jesus saying that he is the truth, and John highlights it many times. We'll look at a few of these moments. John chapter 1, verse 17, Jesus says that the law was given through Moses. Grace and aletheia, or truth, came through Jesus Christ. And then in John chapter 8, 32, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So, I am the way for you to be free. And if you know the truth, you can be free. Jesus is reiterating the purpose of having truth in a culture where people believe all kind of different things. And see, during this time when Jesus was talking, there are people who are worshiping all kind of things. People who worship money, people who worship power, people who worship themselves, gratification of themselves, people who worship all these different false idols. In the middle of all this false worship, in the middle of all the things that are lies, Jesus says, I am the truth. I am the faithfulness of God. Jesus didn't just say, listen, if you listen to me, I'm always telling the truth. And that is true. But that's not what Jesus is saying here to his disciples. He's not just saying, I am Jesus who tells the truth. He's saying, I am the very foundational character of God that is always true, that's always trustworthy, that's always faithful. In other words, you can trust me not just because I tell the truth. You can trust me because I am the truth. I am the foundation of truth. And Jesus said that I will send my Spirit to you, and my Spirit will lead you in the knowledge of all truth. And thankfully, we're living on this side of that promise, that God has already sent His Holy Spirit to this earth so that we can be empowered by His Spirit to read His Word, to follow Jesus' life, example, and way, and we can know the truth. That we can be led down the path, down the way, into all truth. We're living in the days where God's Spirit is here to lead us in truth and to connect us to His truth. Now, a question I want you to think about this morning is, does your life and your beliefs line up with this truth? Does it line up with the truth of who Jesus is? Does it line up with the truthfulness and faithfulness of who God is? We can ask ourselves, do I take my thoughts, my desires, my dreams, do I take those captive and make them obedient to the truth who is Jesus? Do I take my fears? Do I take my anxieties? Do I take my depressions? Do I take my emotions? And do I make them obedient to the truth of who God is? Even if I don't feel it, even if it doesn't feel like it, I can take the feelings and connect them to the true fact. Because our feelings may be real to us, but they're not always true. Our feelings may be real to us, but they're not always true. They're not always rooted in the truth. They're not always connected to God's truth and faithfulness. So when we're going through a situation and our mind starts racing and our thoughts start going out of control, are we living our lives on the foundation of God's truth and faithfulness? Or are we willing to take those things captive and make them obedient to His truth? Or do we let them run and allow our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions to lead us in a path that is not connected with the way? Jesus said, I am the way and I am the truth. And nobody comes to the Father but through me. Connect your thoughts to the truth, to the Father. Connect your emotions to the truth, to the Father. Connect your will, your habits to the truth of God. Do we trust? Many times we need to ask ourselves, do I trust my situation or circumstance or trial or culture or habits? Do I trust those things, or do I trust God's character? Do I trust my feelings and thoughts and emotions and the world and culture? Or do I trust God's character? Do I trust His faithfulness? Do I trust who He is? And this is what Jesus is saying. I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the life. Now, the very first connection that I feel like a Jewish reader, a person who's sitting in the room with Jesus, a person who knows the history of Israel, the very first connection that I think that they're going to make when Jesus says, I am the life, and Jesus uses the word for life that is not the biological word for life or the bios, but He says, I am the Zoe, Greek word Zoe. I am the life. It's the same word for life that we see in Genesis chapter 2. And God breathed into Adam, He breathed into his face the breath of life. Now, He could have used the word for the biological life, right? Because He brought Adam to biological life. But instead, he says, He breathes a life that caused him to become a living soul. It's a life that's meant to be experienced eternally. It's the eternal type of life, not a temporary type of life that just causes movement and breath and animation. And God is the author of that. But He breathed into him a life that was meant for eternity. And the same passage we see in the garden story, the garden narrative, we see that God places a tree in the middle of the garden. And that tree is the tree of Zoe life. The tree of eternal life. And they're meant to spend this time in the garden walking and talking with God, being in community, being in unity with God. And Jesus says, that's the kind of life I'm talking about here. This is the kind of life I'm talking about, a life that is the promised eternal life of God. Just like God was bringing the Israelites into the land of promise in Canaan, that was a temporary part of the promise. Jesus says, I'm fulfilling that promise to bring you into eternal life, to bring you into eternal life with God. John picks up this theme as well. In John chapter 1, he opens up with this Genesis type poem about Jesus and about John the Baptist. He says, in Jesus, in him was life, Zoe, and that life was the light of all mankind. He says, in the beginning was the Word, right? In the beginning was the Word. Just like Genesis starts off with in the beginning, John starts off his story about Jesus within the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And then Jesus goes on to say, we have it recorded in John chapter 10, that the thief, the enemy, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Pastor Tim's already preached this message, John chapter 6, 35. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry again. John 11, 25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And then even after this, we see Jesus say, now this is eternal life, that they know you are the only true God and Jesus Christ whom they have sent. See, Jesus is reminding his disciples some things that have already been said about him being the life. See, when we read Scripture, I think God has created Scripture for us to connect the dots. It's not just like a newspaper or a magazine that we just sit down and we read the information on the pages. But the way that God has used people to craft his word to where it connects back and forward together. The words that are used, the phrases that are used, the imagery that God uses throughout Scripture is meant for our brains to have these little moments where it fires and there's like a, oh yeah, I remember when God did this that way. And now he's talking about it again. And when Jesus is standing at this table with his friends, his disciples, and they're having this communion meal, this Passover meal together, I bet you could see the light in their eyes flicker as Jesus said these words. He said these phrases that would connect them back to generations and generations of their history. Remember the people in the room, Jesus is talking to them about stories that have happened in their history. This is like going to a family reunion and like your family is sitting around and telling the stories of your family. They're telling you all the things of your family. And Jesus is in this moment with these Israelite men who for years have heard stories of their family being passed down from generation to generation. And Jesus is saying, look, I am the fulfillment of all of these things that all of these stories that you've been hearing, that you've been taught through the years, the stories that right now are coming to your mind. The stories of the Exodus, the stories of the Garden of Eden, the stories of a promised Messiah who is going to come and who is going to bring about God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, who's going to make a way for eternal life. Jesus says, I am that eternal life. So what are we going to do with these teachings today? How do we respond to Jesus' words from thousands of years ago? How do they impact us today? I'm going to ask the worship team to go ahead and make their way and get ready. I think we are supposed to make these same connections that these disciples would have made. We're meant to make the connections in Scripture. Yes, it may not be directly our family history that Jesus is connecting to. I don't know if any of the room has Hebrew heritage, but we all have the heritage connected to Jesus. Jesus has adopted us into this family. Jesus has brought us into this family. He's grafted us into this vine, like Pastor Tim was talking about a few weeks ago, where we can stay connected to the true vine. This morning, as we look back through Jesus talking to his disciples and telling them that I am the way. Maybe some of us in the room, we need a way out. Maybe you're in the room and you need a way out. You feel stuck. You feel trapped. you feel enslaved to a situation or to sin, man, this morning there's good news for us when we feel like that. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way out. As a matter of fact, you can't even get to the Father if you don't come through me. I am the way out of your situation. I am the way out of slavery. I am the way out of sin. I want us to close our eyes for a moment. Maybe you're in the room and you say, Pastor John, I just feel stuck. I feel trapped. I feel caged. I feel enslaved to a situation, to something I'm going through, or even to sin. There are so many traps that the enemy tries to use to ensnare us, to slave us, to sin. And this morning, I have good news for you that Jesus said, I am the way out of that sin. As a matter of fact, He's the only way out of that sin. You can't work it out on your own. You can't do enough good work to get out of your sin. You can't be a good enough person to get out of sin. You can't have enough strong willpower to get out of sin. Jesus is the one who sets us free from slavery to sin. Just as God rescued His people from slavery in Egypt, slavery in Babylon and Assyria, Jesus sets us free from slavery to sin, from slavery to our situation and circumstances. If that's you in the room and you say, Pastor John, I need to be set free today. I need the way. I need the way out this morning. I want you to pray with me that I can follow Jesus, that I can walk with Jesus and trust in Jesus as the way out of my situation, of my sin, of my circumstance, and of my slavery. If that's you today, you say, Pastor John, I need Jesus' way out. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? I just want to pray with you this morning. Today, I need Jesus to be my way out. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the way. You're not a way. You're not the directions. You're not just the map, but you are the way. You are the one who brings us out of slavery to sin, slavery to ourself, to our pride, to our arrogance, to our rebellion against God. You are the one who is the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire to lead us, to guide us, to walk with us, to bring us out. God, today we ask you to set us free from slavery to sin, from slavery to circumstances, to slavery to self. God, that you would allow us to trust you as the way, to follow you as the way, to walk with you as the way out. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you're in the room and you're just going through a tough situation. You're going through something that feels like a wilderness. Jesus is saying to us today, I am the way through the wilderness. Even when it's tough, even when situations and circumstances they don't line up with what we think we should have to deal with, Jesus is saying to us today, I am the way through. I'm the way through that. And I'm the way into God's promised land. I'm the way into the life. And I am the life. I am the eternal life. And I am the bread of life. And if you will take in my life, you won't be hungry anymore. You won't be hungry for the things of the world anymore. You won't have to rely on yourself anymore. And I am the truth. I'm the truthfulness of God's nature. I'm the one that you can rely on who will never leave you, who will never turn his back on you, who will never fail. That even when your feelings, even when your circumstances, even when emotions and all the things get going, they tell you one thing, that I am the truth that you can stand upon, that you can bring all those things back to and test them up against what is true and what is real. Jesus said, I am that truth for you. Maybe you're going through things and you're having a hard time with your thoughts or your emotions or anxiety or depression, all these feelings. And today you need to take a moment and bring those things back into alignment with the truth of who God is. Jesus said, I am that truth. I am the truth that you can anchor all those things into and line them up to make sure that they are right. Because even though our feelings may feel strong and may feel real, I am the one who is true. I am the one who is right, who is righteous, who is always good. I want to ask our prayer team to go ahead and make their way to the front this morning. Today we just need to respond to who Jesus is, to who Jesus says he is. He said, I am the way. I'm the way out. I'm the way through all of the things that we face. I'm the way through our hardships, our trials, our storms. I'm the way through those, and I'm the way into God's promises. That I'm the truth that you can count on. I'm the truth that you can rest in. I'm the truth that you can bring your anxiety to and find rest. I'm the truth that you can bring depression to and find out that I have created you on purpose, for a purpose, with a purpose, and I delight in you. That is the truth. I'm the truth that you can bring your feelings and your thoughts and your emotions to and line them up against my truth, and you will know whether or not you're walking in the right path. And I am the life that is eternal. I am the life that is full. I am the life that you want to live both now and for eternity. Today you may be going through some things and you need to align yourself with who Jesus really is. The way, the truth, and the life. This morning we want to pray with you about that. Our prayer team is here. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I'm going to ask you to stand up all over the room. If there's anything that we can pray with you about this morning, just want to join us and pray. The worship team is going to lead us in worship.